Well, thank you for being here today. This is our second service, and the first service was awesome, and the people were so responsive. I was so grateful. I didn't get a chance to say thank you to them, because I believe what we are doing today is vital to the plan of God in the earth. And so I'm calling this being assembled, being assembled. God is gathering his people together. God is assembling us for a divine purpose that is going to be fantastic in the earth today. As we see the culture becoming more dark, and if you're awake, you've witnessed a decline in our culture at an unprecedented rate. It's like we have jumped off a cliff and we're just free falling to the bottom that doesn't even have an end. And so there is tremendous darkness in our culture today. There are the symptoms of death and all the things that encompass death all around us. And there's great deception in the world today. That is what is happening in our world. And yet there is a counterculture that God is raising up supernaturally that is a culture of life, not death. It's a culture of light, not darkness. And it is a culture of God's love. And in that, there's great truth breaking deception. I'm here to tell you that God has given me a vision of our hour. He has spoke to my heart that we are in the beginning of a third great awakening, and that the church would be in the middle of his purpose and plan in this awakening. And so I'm glad you're here today. And before I even begin to share on the importance of being assembled, the importance of church attendance, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not condemning anybody who's not going to church or who isn't here every time the doors are open. Don't hear that, because it's not in my heart. Nor am I coming up with some clever message to con you to be at church. No, I am standing before you with great conviction and convinced that God has spoken to me that we are being assembled supernaturally by God, and you're going to see, yes, darkness increase. You're going to see death at an unprecedented rate, and you're going to see deception, but you're also going to see God gather a people together that are going to be truly a counterculture to that, and you want to be on this side, the side of love and light and life, not death, darkness, and deception. We, as a whole, don't even know who we are as the church and the importance of the church in a local city. You are a church. I believe God has picked you. I believe God has put his hand on you, and that you're a church not just in a city. You're a church for a city. You are here to make a mega major difference. And I'm telling you, there's going to be an awakening, a great awakening. People, lost people, are waking up. Lost people are having their eyes open and they're going, what is going on? The death of common sense is shaking everybody to their core. And we're witnessing a total collapse. And while God cares about it, and I believe there's a measure of recovery coming, the world's going to get worse and worse as the coming of the Lord draws nigh, but the church is going to get brighter and brighter and brighter. And you want to be a part of a glorious church that'll be without spot or wrinkle when Amen. Jesus comes back. When Jesus comes back. And so I believe what's on my heart is a message, not just a sermon, and that you are here by divine appointment, and you need the Holy Spirit to do something in your heart that is in the form of a revelation of your value, of your importance, of your part to play in the purposes of God. Before I started sharing, I mentioned a series I have called Immaturity, a Trojan Horse in the Church. And even in my own teachings, many times I fail to communicate even the reason to mature. God wants you mature. He wants you growing up. He wants you to be a disciple, not just a convert. He wants you mature, but many times we lose sight of what is the purpose of being mature. Being a mature Christian isn't so you can be better than everybody else and look down on everybody else and talk about how great you are and special you are. There's a purpose in being mature. God wants to bring us to maturity and assemble us, not just gather us, for a divine purpose that is within the mind and heart of Jesus for this community, for this county, for this state, I believe for our nation in this hour. And so you are important, and you being here is important to the purpose of God. God has a plan, and listen, it's bigger than you individually. Yes, God has a plan for you individually. And one of the things you'll never, ever fulfill your purpose if you don't understand your identity individually. Amen. We have an individual identity that we must have a revelation of to fulfill our individual purposes. But listen, we have a corporate identity. It's hard enough to get people to understand their personal identity. I have a book with me called Identity Theft. And I had no idea when I wrote that book how powerful it really would be for a generation and how timely it would be that you've got an entire generation of people that are suffering from identity confusion. And unfortunately, that will destroy their purpose that God has preordained for their lives. And it's a great purpose, but it'll be destroyed if they lose their identity. Well, the church doesn't know her identity. And we can't fulfill our purpose in a city if we don't know our identity. So let's talk about being assembled together here. In Hebrews chapter 10, we'll start in verse 19. And before I read this, I want you to look for corporate commands. I want you to look for words like us, our, instead of me, my, and I. Some of you worship at the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. Everything's about you. It's all about you. And the whole universe rotates around your life. Now, I love you and God loves you. And I loved my kids. And I still love my kids. But I had to teach my kids early the universe doesn't rotate around you, hot rod. It's not all about you and you being happy and you being comfortable all the time. And on we could go with selfishness that permeates the culture. We have to learn to be a people that deny self, take up our cross and follow him. We've got to start thinking beyond our own selves and of God and others in this hour, because God's about to do a powerful thing in the earth, and I personally am going to be a part of it. Amen. Some of you don't know, but I died a couple of years ago. It wasn't a good idea, but I had an encounter with the Lord, and the thing that rings in my heart and ears habitually is he told me I wasn't finished. The only reason I came back, aside from Sue commanding me, you know, I keep thinking I made a choice. Jesus gave me a choice to come back. And in hindsight, I'm thinking, did I really have a choice? God was telling me I had a choice, but Sue was saying I had no choice. She was commanding me to come back. Man, it's good to have a wife like that. Some of you would die and your wife would dance. That wasn't good. I shouldn't have said that. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, brethren, having boldness because of the cross, because of the blood of Jesus, because of our total forgiveness and complete redemption, and made righteous and truly holy through faith in Jesus, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Jesus is the high priest over a house. We are a house. We're the house of Jesus. He's the high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Do you know how hard-pressed you'd be to find a Christian that understands there's a hope that is a us that we hold fast to? Everybody basically knows you have a personal confession and a personal hope and confidence that you hold fast to, but what about us? He says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Look at this. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as we see the day approaching. This was a couple of thousand years ago. And they were to not forsake the assembling of themselves together, but stir one another up. King James Bible says, provoke one another to love and to good works. All good works comes out of our love for God and love for people. And all of us need encouraged to love God and each other. Thank you for that thunderous applause. There are entire surveys being done today, and I'm not being critical. I'm just trying to make a point that people make note of how we're losing a generation. And I do believe we have lost and are losing a generation of young people that are forsaking the assembling of themselves together. But quitting church, dear ones, is nothing new. The first century church, you ever been to a church where they talk about, we got to get back to the first century church. We got to get back. And I know what they're talking about. They're talking about signs and wonders and miracles and things of that nature. But guess what was going on in the first century church? People were quitting. They were forsaking the assembling of themselves together. They had gotten into a habit of not sanctifying the first day of the week and assembling together in a corporate expression of the faith. There are great individuals throughout history, great individuals in our generation that God has raised up, great men, great women that are having a profound impact, and God is using them mightily. So I'm not minimizing that. There's a place for God to use you individually, but listen, there is a corporate anointing, and there's a corporate worship, and there's a corporate coming together and being assembled that makes up the house of God, where his presence can fill a house. God doesn't fill a foundation. God doesn't fill just standing walls. He fills with a tangible presence a house. And when we learn to be assembled together as the temple, tabernacle, house of the Lord, there is a corporate anointing that changes you supernaturally and in ways supernaturally you can't comprehend, that also equips you to go out and change other people's lives just by the presence of God. Amen. The presence of God. I love being by myself with God, but there is nothing like corporate worship. There's nothing like corporate assembling together. The word assembly means in the original language, a complete collection. A complete collection means in the dictionary to fit the parts together. Now, I know traditionally in our culture, I'm standing here, lights are on me, we are filming, and where I'm not banned yet on social media, I'm going to have an effect on people's lives. And so there's this tendency that you're sitting there, you're looking at me, I'm standing here, I'm looking at you, and I'm sharing, and we think we're having church. Church is more than you sitting and listening and me standing and speaking. God Almighty is assembling us for a divine purpose. He's bringing different parts together, and every part matters, not just the part on the stage, not just the parts back here that we're doing fantastic worship and ministry to the Lord. We all, each and every one of us, have a vital part that God wants to assemble you to other parts for a divine purpose bigger than us individually. And most people go to church their whole life and never see that. They never see their importance. They never see their value. They'll say things. People will say things to me in my own church that, yeah, God's using you. Yeah, you're in the pulpit. Yeah, you're speaking and changing. But they don't feel significant. They don't feel important. They don't feel they have a part. And yet God has a special place in his house, in his body, in his bride for each and every one of us. I know what it's like to go to church and have a hunger for God, but feel so condemned, so guilty, so much shame that I didn't feel I was a part. I didn't feel I had a part. I didn't feel like I was important. I grew up basically within Pentecostal holiness, and we just had some quirks about us. We just had some weird things. And it's almost like if God ever showed up, everything got weird. I mean, if everything was normal, God wasn't 100 miles of that place. But all of a sudden, if the preacher ever went, ooh, it was like the ninja of the kingdom of God. And we had a guest speaker one time, and I was sitting over here in the corner, and the guest speaker, I saw the Holy Ghost come upon him. It was, ooh, I see the glory. We didn't call it the glory. We called it the glory. And he says, I see the glory. And I've heard messages on the glory my whole young life. And that was the presence of God in the Bible. And that was God showing up. And so the guest speaker sees the glory enter the church. And I'm thinking, about time God showed up. This is going to be awesome. And I'm expecting something. I'm thinking, and what does it look like? What's going on? He says, I see the glory. It's coming in the back of the church out that side door. And it's coming. It's hovering over right here. And then it's right over here. And it's right there. It's staying right there. It's right there. And when you know what, I was sitting over here. And sure enough, my first thought was, well, if God ever does show up, it'll be on the opposite side I'm on. That's terrible. Absolutely terrible, but it's how I felt. And I talk to people all the time, and even a visitor will come. And there's all kinds of emotions and feeling, again, unwelcomed or unneeded. This is a mystery, and we are about to see a breakthrough, and God is about to do something. He has shown me in pictures, and I can't articulate it yet, what's coming, and it's huge for the church. It's not good for the world. But there's something coming for the church that's going to be glorious, and we will be that glorious church.
Thank you, Lord.
We will shine with the presence of God. We're going to get past. We're going to get past all these inferiority complexes and insecurity and feelings of insignificance. Something supernatural is coming, an awakening. He's promised me an awakening, a supernatural awakening. I can remember sitting there and having the thoughts of Susan. God looks over the church. Susan, you're in my house. Oh, it's so good to see you. John, oh, it's so good to see you, John. And then he'd see me and he'd go, oh, no, you're here. God doesn't want any of us feeling like that. Not understanding who we are individually in his eyes, how beautiful we are, how precious we are, how valuable we are, how loved we are. It's difficult to get people past that. It took me a while. But what's about to happen in our churches throughout this country, that I'm prophesying of it, I'm seeing it, I'm saying it because I see it, is that there's going to be a corporate assembling. There's going to be a coming together that we're going to quit having church. I'm not being mean in my vernacular or my terminology. I don't want to be critical of people. Even though as a minister, we should be a wordsmith and we should say words because words have meaning that the Holy Spirit can anoint to change hearts supernaturally. I've said before, well, I'm going to church. We're going to transition, not just mentally, from a people that aren't going to church or doing church, but a people that are the church of the Amen. Lord Jesus Christ with a divine purpose. With a divine purpose collectively. I love Christmas. It's one of my favorite holidays. I imagine there's a few of you here that you would probably say that. Hey, that's my favorite holiday too. I, of course, love the story as a minister of the birth of Jesus. But I also love how that for a season, there's a giving spirit. And some of the motives aren't right. I get it. Some of you hate Christmas. And I get that too because of all the abuse and impure motives. But I like the giving part of Christmas, and I like that the culture even sets that time aside and people are thinking of other people and trying to give. And so I love to shop during that time of the year, especially for the grandkids or kids or stuff, just getting things. But you'll go out or I'll go out, and we have limited time. Obviously, all of us, our time is precious and limited. But I'll walk by a store window and I'll see a bicycle in the window. And my thought is, boy, I got a granddaughter that would be awesome. Yeah, I'm gonna get that bike. And so I go to the counter. I say, hey, I want the bike that's in the window. And they say, no problem. Pull around back. I pull around back. I'm not paying attention. They throw it in the back of my truck. I get home and I look in the back of my truck and there's no bike. There's a box. And it's the oddest feeling. On the front of the box is a picture just like the back I saw in the window. But then there's those horrific words. Some assembly required. And there's no doubt in my mind I have grounds for a lawsuit over the word some. You have to have a degree in engineering to put this thing together. Hours and hours. And guys never read the manual. It's just a guy thing. It's like I've never been lost in my life. Sue say, are we lost? No, we're directionally challenged, but we are not lost. You won't admit you're lost. You don't read manuals. You're 8 hours into the thing trying to assemble it, put the parts together. Sue has picked up all the trash and the manual and burned them. You think about people's picture of church for a minute. When you read the Bible, if you'll ever truly read the Bible with just an open heart of the heartbeat of Jesus, you'll see that the church is gorgeous. The church is beautiful. The church is the plan of God in the earth of which he will execute his kingdom upon this earth. It's the church that is the vehicle that God's bringing his kingdom from heaven into the earth. It's beautiful. But all of us have experienced to a degree being hurt at church, disappointed at church, offended at church. So people carry a lot of baggage, even in coming to church. I thank God you're here. I don't know why you're here, some of you, but I thank God you're here. Some of you were drugged here. Some of you are here, but you're drugged. That one didn't fly real well. There was more drugged here than I thought. It doesn't matter how you got here. I'm telling you, God Almighty has met with you here. And I'm telling you, he has a purpose for your life and a plan for your life. And it's an individual plan of prosperity and beauty. But it's also a corporate plan to something that is not only on the earth. Most people do not know that the church is in heaven and the earth. When Jesus comes back, he's bringing the church in heaven with him to meet the church on the earth in order to establish a new heaven and a new earth wherein nothing but righteousness will rule and reign. Hallelujah. That's how powerful the church is. And God wants to assemble us, not just us get together. There's an assembly that the Holy Spirit is going to excel that is going to amplify the three distinct things that the church is described of in the scriptures. Again, you read the scriptures and you look at the church, then you go to the average church, even this church. This is a great church. You may not think so. You may be here and I love you, but this is a great church no matter what you think. And I don't agree with you that this isn't a great church. If I agreed with you, we'd both be wrong. Amen. This is a great church. But you think it's not without spot or wrinkle or flaws or warts? Okay, I shouldn't have said that in this church. I, pastor, now I'm a senior elder teacher in a great church. But boy, some assembly is still required. I hope you got it. See, we look at the church, we just look at this right here, and we go, boy, this is a great church. He's calling this a great church. He's saying we're beautiful. Yeah, just some assembly is required. But I guarantee you, as the day of the Lord draws nigh, there's going to be an assembling where we're going to see the beauty of the church of the Bible. And it's described as a body, the body of Jesus. And I'm telling you, he has a beautiful body. It's described as the building or the temple or the house of Jesus, and it's a beautiful house. Solomon had nothing on this house, and I'm here to tell you it's a bride. Yeah. Jesus has a trophy bride. That didn't fly either. I'm a part of a trophy bride of the Lord. In Jesus, I am, whether you know it or not, you are beautiful. Hallelujah. All right, let's talk about then this assembling. Go to Hebrews chapter 12 there, a couple of chapters over. A few months ago, I did a service with my friend Andrew. He's been here. And he asked me to help him with something. And he was trying to make this point. And he brought on the stage a box. And it had some parts in the box that were disassembled. None of the parts were assembled in the box. And he pulled out this spring. And he goes, does this bother anybody? Does this intimidate anybody? Does this move anybody? No, it's just a spring. And then he pulled out a barrel, just a metal tube, a barrel. Nobody knew it was a barrel, but it was a barrel. Does this bother anybody? Does this intimidate anybody? No, no. And then he pulled out the frame of the gun, and people began to at least be able to see that's the butt of a gun. Does this bother anybody? No, no, it didn't bother anybody. And then the magazine that holds bullets, he held that up. Nobody got offended. Nobody was scared. Nothing happened. He pulled out a bullet and he said, anybody know what that is? They got that one. It's a bullet. But it wasn't to be feared. You could throw it at somebody and maybe hit them in the head and cause a headache, but nobody panicked. He asked me to assemble it. In 18 seconds, I assembled that Glock 17 9mm. Some of you ladies just got lost. First service, it was the opposite. It was the ladies that were carrying a Glock. The minute in 18 seconds, I assembled that Glock 17 9mm and held it up, and the illustration was more effective than we had desired. You could feel the fear that started to hit people and the panic, and I can't believe it. Hey, let me tell you something. A sheriff with a gun in his hand is terrifying to some people. That'll hit you later. Just let it go. When it was assembled, it was intimidating. It created panic. It created fear. Are you getting this? I'm not saying individually we don't have authority over the devil. We do. I'm not saying we don't have power over principalities and powers individually. We do. I'm saying we are truly not a threat to the principalities and powers in this culture today till Jesus Christ assembles us. And I'm telling you, when we get assembled, there is panic that strikes the heart of demons. Strikes their hearts. Panic. Panic begins to paralyze principalities and powers when Jesus assembles us. And that's why, listen to me, dear ones, the people that aren't here need to hear this, unfortunately. But there's still hope for you. There's hope for you to overcome the two major temptations of life. That everything that happens to you, and I mean everything, I'm not exaggerating, everything that happens to you designed by the devil is to separate you from God and separate you from each other. If there was one word that could be wrapped around Jesus, it would be assemble. If there's one word that could be wrapped around Satan, it would be disassemble. That's why you see so much pain in the church and so much offense in the church and so much division in the church and so much strife in the church. Sometimes it's absolutely supernatural how people get offended at church. I can say something or do something at church and there'd be a major fallout. They go to work all week long and 10 times things are said worse than what I just said. But they don't take offense at work at foul language. They don't take offense at work. I won't fill in the blanks. But it's almost like supernatural offense happens at church. Why? It's by design. Satan knows he has to separate you from Jesus to destroy God's purpose in your life. And he knows he has to separate you from being assembled in order for him to do the things he's doing in our culture. Do you realize if the church just had an awakening, a great awakening, how our school systems would automatically be changed overnight? There'd be an uproar if there was an assembling with a great awakening to what's being done to our children today. There would be an uproar of all the perversion that is accepted, not just tolerated now, but celebrated and now legislated, if the church was awake and assembled. And the devil knows that. And so he'll do anything to get us away from Jesus and each other. And Paul says at the end of his life in Romans chapter 8, he says, I am fully persuaded that nothing shall separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. He'll use any and everything to separate you from God. He'll even use death. I can't tell how many people have gotten mad at God, offended at God, gave up on God, quit the church because so-and-so died. I don't know if you know it or not, but you're going to die. As I look at this crowd, many of you are dying. I shouldn't have said that. The next time you go to the doctor and the doctor says, you're going to die in 6 months, just look him in the eye and say, you're going to die too. We're all going to die. If the Lord tarries, we're going to die. And I already gave in my message a short little bitty testimonial. The strangest thing about death for me was how easy it was. How easy it was to die. As much as I've ministered on death and grief and even the power over death, I was just literally shocked at how easy it was just to step out of my body over here. I didn't know heaven. I knew it was close. I never have believed it's billions of years away in the galaxy. I've always believed heaven is close, but I didn't realize it was that. It's right there, heaven. And then I stepped back over here. And then I stepped back over here. And I got confused. I didn't know if I was in my body or out of my body. Because it was so easy. See, death for a believer, but death for us to live is Christ. For us to die is gain. Amen. How could you get offended at God over somebody dying? And yet people will give up on God. They don't get an answer to prayer. They'll give up on God. I'm not sure what I'm going to share tonight, but as I'm thinking, I may share on some of that, the things that separate us and disassemble us and how to overcome them. I shouldn't say that. I don't want to overpromise and underperform. I'm just saying many of us are simply not aware of what's really going on, how God is working, how Satan is working, and the devil in simplicity is trying to separate you from God and each other. And God in simplicity is drawing you to him and each other. Never forget this. This is profound. This will go over the head of some of you, but I can't minister to everybody on every comment. But some of you will get this. The banana that separates from the bunch is the one that gets peeled and eaten. Was that too deep? How many bananas have been separated from the bunch and got peeled and eaten? I've been in this for 4 decades, and I've never seen anyone yet quit church and grow. I'm not saying everybody that comes to church grows, but I've never seen anybody that quit church and grew and matured. No, God says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Now, I said go to Hebrews. Let's get there. Hebrews chapter 12, two chapters over. This is the old covenant and Sinai and Moses being compared to the new covenant of Zion and Jesus. The old covenant, Sinai and law. New covenant, Zion and grace. And how we have a better covenant. Look at verse 19. Is that right? Hebrews 12. No, we need to hurry. Go to 22. But you have come, talking to Christians, to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. See, you and I are the new Jerusalem that is the heavenly city that in the book of Revelation came down from heaven. And it's called a bride. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, a city set on a hill can't be hid. We are the city of God. We are the place God inhabits and lives. And because he inhabits us, we now live, move, and have our very being in him. We have been called and come to this innumerable company of angels. Look at this. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. To God, the judge of all. To the spirits of just men made perfect. To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. And to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks of better things than that of Abel. Our new identity as the city of God, as the house of God, as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the building of God and the bride of Christ, that identity, that corporate identity, in that we're called the general assembly and church of the firstborn. That's your new identity, the general assembly. We have to, in these last days, understand that God is drawing his people together for a divine purpose that's bigger than us individually. And we are literally called the general assembly and firstborn, the church of the firstborn. Let me give you those three words again that describe us: the body of Jesus, the building of Jesus, and the bride of Jesus. In the body, he's the head and he has the preeminence. In the building, that's where he reveals his presence. Buildings are for habitation, not visitation. We've had enough visitations in our church. We need to become a habitation of the Lord. And that's his presence. And throughout the Old Testament, when God filled a house, a tabernacle, it touched people. It changed people supernaturally. And then the bride. I shared on that book, Our Union with Christ. Very few Christians know they're literally married to Jesus. Jesus is your hero husband, and you are his bride, and he loves you dearly. He's pursuing you, but not for harm. He's pursuing you for good. I used to believe God was chasing me, but it was for bad. I thought he's mad at me all the time. He's condemning me. He's going to punish me. He's going to pour wrath out on me. Yeah, I believed he was chasing me, but it was for harm. I discovered he's chasing me all right, but it's for good. He passionately loves us. And every part of us as a body is beautiful to him. I did a series years ago. I'd give anything if I had the Masters. I've lost the Masters. We had them on cassette tapes. And yes, young people, there were cassette tapes. And I taught on the book of the Song of Solomon. And it did not go well. There was a meltdown. And so I just put the Masters aside. And again, I wish I still had them, because I went through that book and I talked about how Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and how that the king in the book of Solomon is pursuing the Shulamite woman. And there's a passion, there's a love, there's a lovesick is even used in the book. And in that book, he describes all the parts of her body. And we have a few young people, so I'll be very cautious and careful here. for my sake and their sake. But I mean, he describes this woman's body and every single part. He goes through all the parts of her body, her cheeks, her eyes, her hair. He talks about her nose. What guy compliments a woman's nose? He says, your nose is as the Tower of Lebanon. That's a honker. How do you tell a woman, your nose is as the Tower of Lebanon? Every single part of her body is precious to him. And we're supposed to see past the natural and realize we are the bride of Jesus, and every single one of you, no matter what part you are in the body, you are beautiful to Jesus. You are a delight to Jesus. And yet most people go to church their whole life and never feel that way. God is changing that. Write these passages down. They have them in your notes. They'll be posted as well. But Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 5, Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, and many more declare Jesus as the head of the body. Jesus is not the body of Christ. You are not the body of Christ. Jesus is the head of the body of Christ, which is made up of many members. And we're described in 1 Corinthians 12. Go to Colossians. I didn't go there first service. I need to still hurry, but I was running out of time first service. Go to Colossians chapter 2. This passage isn't read much. I don't know if I'll get to tonight Ephesians chapter 4, but Ephesians chapter 4 talks about how that each joint in the body is supplying something we have need of. No matter how you feel, no matter what title you think you need or you don't have in a local church, you are a part of a body and you're supplying something. You're nurturing somebody in some way and you need nurtured by somebody in some way. And Ephesians 4, I hope to get there maybe tonight, but that's usually used on how that the joints supply. This scripture isn't used very much, but it's so good. Colossians 2, verse 16. So let no one judge you in food or drink, or in regarding a festival or new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. See, everything in the Old Testament had a shadow, cast a shadow, and Jesus is the substance of the shadow. He says, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, introducing into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head. Holding fast to the head. See, the message that we have to maintain to each generation is we all must hold fast to the head. Who's the head? Jesus is the head. Hold fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Did everybody see that? Hopefully they have it on the screen so everybody can see it. See, there is something in being assembled and a supply that is supernatural that causes us all to grow. See, if you ask the average person that's quit church, one man came up to me and said his wife has quit. I'm not trying to call him out or embarrass her in any way. I'm just saying you have that at church. You have wives sometimes that quit. Husbands quit. Whole families quit. What we have not evidently understood is that we cannot grow independent of each other, and we're cheating others from growing when we disobey God. You go to the average person that's quit church, and if you used to walk up to them, I've done this, so I know this is how it goes. And you say, where you been? Well, I just don't want to come anymore. And they won't ever tell you the whole truth. And then they'll ask questions like Grant and I've talked about. Well, you know, do you have to go to church to go to heaven? No. I'm not having a senior moment. I cast six thoughts down right there. How many of you know that you can go to heaven without going to church, and you can go to church and still go to hell? Okay, let that go. You go up to them, and, well, we've just quit. Man, I'm sorry to hear that, because my maturity is connected to you. I need you. And I am praying for God to replace you, but I don't know how he can. I need you. I can't grow without you. Obviously, you think you can grow without me, but I need to humble myself. I can't be all God's called me to be without you. Who thinks like that? Only people that have had their minds renewed to the Bible. See, you're here to grow, but you're also here to help the growth of other people. I'm going to fly through this because I want to get to 1 Corinthians. I taught this just a few weeks ago. It just came to me. There are four evolutions to church attendance. Everybody's gone through these. Everybody will go through these things. Very few people get to the fourth and know how to live at the fourth level. First level is just investigating. People go to church to investigate. Nothing wrong with that. I've had lots of people come to my church just to see if everything they heard about me was true. Because people say things about you that just aren't true, and the things that are said about me are so bizarre. People literally started coming just to see if I really was this monster. Amen. So they investigate. Others come finally after they've investigated. They're hurt, they're broken, they're needy. We're all needy. I don't mean that to be mean, but they're needy, so they receive. They get blessed, they get touched, they get encouraged. Third evolution is people come to church to give, to serve, to help others. But the fourth evolution, very few people get there, and this is what I think I'm seeing God in a picture form that he's about to do, is the fourth evolution is you come to receive and give. See, a lot of people just receive and never give, and a lot of people giving quit receiving. I know this is heavy. There's a lot of people been in church, they've matured to a degree, but they quit receiving and they're hindering our growth. I'm not talking about numerical growth, I'm talking about maturity. Praise the Lord. First service gave me a standing ovation. You're doing okay. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is not the church. Jesus is not the body. When Jesus came in his first advent, now this is another deep one, he was the body of Christ. He was the body, and he had the Spirit on him without measure. He literally, listen, was the temple of God walking around with eyeballs and hands. Everywhere he went, he was the temple. The body of Christ. And rivers of living water just flowed out of him everywhere he went. He was the body. He said that to that generation. He said, you see that temple, Solomon's temple and all its glory? You see that temple? Tear it down. Destroy it. And in 3 days, I'll raise it up. But this spake he of his body. When Jesus was raised from the dead by choice, he became the head of his body, the church. And there's so much that God wants to teach us in him being the head. Science has finally caught up to the Bible. Science will always, in time, catch up to the Bible. But for years, the medical scientific world believed that your life came from your heart, your pump. And they've discovered that your life does not come from your heart, your pump. It comes from your brain. And as a pastor, we've all experienced this in ministry. I've not only been to the hospital and had to deal with this, my own grandson was born and he died in the womb in childbirth, and he was dead for 30 minutes. So he was born dead. And to cut it short, I'm running way out of time here. We saw him raised from the dead after being dead 30 minutes. And even the doctors that witnessed the miracle right in front of them said, well, he'll have brain damage. Well, no, he won't. I just remember saying, no, he won't. God raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and he was dead for 3 days. And he didn't have any brain damage. Some of you could die right now, and we'll raise you from the dead after hours. You won't have any more brain damage than you had before you died. Your life comes from your brain. And that's why you hear the term brain dead. There are people that are alive. Some of our family members. There's people in my church right now on life support system. I know of a family that one of the members is on life support system. Those machines are keeping them alive. Their heart is beating. They're breathing. But they're on machines. And they're said to be alive, but can I get a witness? If that is life, it is a substandard form of life. Amen. And they're called brain dead. And that was when Urias was born, there was no activity in his brain. So everything had shut down for 30 minutes. See, your brain is where your life comes from. And listen, you've got voluntary signals from your brain and involuntary signals from your brain. Your brain right now is speaking to your heart to beat. You're not even thinking about it. And your brain is supplying life to your heart, and your heart is beating. You're breathing. You haven't thought about it. You're breathing right now. Your lungs are collapsing and they're expanding. You're not thinking about it. It's not voluntary. It's involuntary. You are alive right now from involuntary signals. Then there's voluntary signals. Talking is a voluntary signal. Aren't you glad that you don't just start talking and it's involuntary? Can you imagine some of the things you would say? Walking is voluntary. If walking was involuntary signals from my brain, my legs would just start taking off, leaving my body. No, I have to think about it. Voluntary. Jesus is sending life to each and every one of us right now. Involuntary signals of I love you, I love you, I love you, like a heartbeat is coming at you. I have forgiven you, I have forgiven you, I have forgiven you. I am merciful and long-suffering. All those are involuntary signals coming from Jesus that is giving us life and joy unspeakable and full of glory. But there's voluntary signals that come from Jesus that we have to choose to obey. And while all the involuntary signals of God's love is happening right now, God is speaking to some of you right now. You need to step up. You need to commit. You need to give more. You need to be an usher. You need to get down and be an altar worker. You need to, you fill in the blank. There's voluntary signals coming from Jesus right now. The problem with our churches throughout this country is most of them are brain dead. They're brain dead. We wouldn't have a culture unraveling like this if we weren't brain dead. We need a defibrillator. I don't care what you said. I said that right. I'm not sure what you heard, but I know what I said. And I think God is sending me across this country right now. And I've got two paddles in my hand. And I'm having to go into most churches and say, clear! Boom! Boom! Because too many of our churches are on life support systems. I'm not against programs. I'm not against worship. I'm not against children's church, youth ministries. But that's not where our life comes from. Our life comes from the head, Jesus Christ. Let me just close because I ran out of time. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, says that it is God that has set us in the church as it has pleased him. God put me where I'm at. I didn't want to be where I'm at. But it pleased God to put me where I'm at. And it's pleased him to put you wherever he's put you and set you in his church. Amen. You may not like it, but God will change your heart. And you'll delight in where he set you if you'll seek him. That chapter talks about eyes and hands and feet and the head. And I'm just going to quote it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's about verse 21 or 22. It says that the eye cannot say, I have no need of the hand. And then it makes a profound statement. It says that the head cannot say to the foot, I have no need of you. I've met very few individuals or churches that really believe that Jesus looks at us and says, I have need of you. Well, God doesn't need anything, brother, and God doesn't need us. I know what you're trying to say. Don't tell me God doesn't need us. I need God by necessity, but God needs us by choice. God has chosen to baptize you into his very body and placed you in his body that is precious to him and beautiful to him. And the Bible says, I didn't say it, the Bible says, the head, who is Jesus, cannot say to the foot, the most insignificant seemingly among us, I don't need you. I believe the Lord needs us by choice to fulfill his will in the earth in this hour. And I pray you hear what God says to the churches, that you have an ear to hear what God says to the churches. I didn't say this, and I've got to quit. This is my second closing. I'm going over here. If you'll go home and read the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and chapter 3, all seven churches, Jesus knew exactly what was going on in every church, commended them for what was good, and five out of the seven had to repent. Five out of seven had to repent. And then he says, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. All of us are trying to figure out God speaking to us individually. And the book of Revelation says God speaks to the church. I'm not saying he doesn't speak to you individually. He does. But what about church? Do you realize one of those churches, he said, hey, many of you are going to be arrested. You're going to go to jail. And then God says, but hey, you're only going to be there 10 days. Hang on for 10 days and 10 days you'll be released. Can you imagine if you'd have missed church that weekend? Think about it. God wants to say things to us, not just me, in these last days. Did anybody get anything from the Lord today? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I leave my peace upon this house. I thank you that you've not forgot us. Forgive us for forgetting you.